Yes,
Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, these could have been two broke men. They could have been two blind men. They could have been, you know, you could just put anything right there. You could have put two men that are having their house, you know, repossessed or their car repossessed. These men came to him knowing. Isn't it amazing when you do the things that Jesus did that people want to be there in his presence? He does the same thing for us now. The Holy Spirit that's on the inside, he's here. We don't have to wait to meet Jesus in heaven. The Holy Spirit is here. He's in your presence. And he says, be it unto you according to your faith. Jesus asked him a question. Do you believe that I can fix this? The same applies to your money. Do you believe that God is able to take you to another level? Do you believe that God can bring you out of your current situation? I don't care what it is. No matter what financial situation it is, you could be a millionaire. Millionaires deal with financial problems too, all the time. Dealing with lawsuits, they're dealing with company problems, employees suing them. You know, there's bankruptcies. Just because you're rich doesn't mean it's over. Amen? You got to fight for your money. Because I'm telling you, the devil's fighting to take it from you. He wants you broke. He don't want you rich. Rich is a lot easier. It's a lot easier to get through life rich than it is broke. Amen? Man, ain't nobody, like I've said before, there ain't nothing like being broke. And there ain't nothing like being rich. Amen? And I choose to be wealthy. I choose to be prosperous, and so should you. The more you have, the more you can give. Blessed is the heart of the man who is a cheerful giver, who gives and gives and gives. Don't be afraid to be a giver, because I'm telling you, God is looking for opportunities to give. He wants to bless you, but you're going to have to take on his giving characteristics. If you don't have the giving characteristics, if you don't want to be a giver according to the way God told us to give, then he's not going to want to give to you. You're going to have to get it on your own. You're going to have to find it on your own. You're going to have to make it on your own. Prosperity, God's way, is going to only come one way, and that's through God's ways of doing things. All the other ways of prosperity come from the ways of you doing things. Amen? And the ways that you choose to go, the way that you choose to walk, or the way that you choose to, you know, to operate in your business or whatever. But I'm telling you, make God your business partner, man. I'm telling you, ain't nobody going to be a better business partner. There ain't a partner on this earth that's going to be better than him. He can teach you how to prosper, man. And all he wants you to do is learn how to be a giver. Be good at giving. Be a successful giver. Every millionaire will tell you, Dave Ramsey, all of them, every single one of them at their seminars, they will tell you that giving is the one thing that has gotten them to the top. It's made them millionaires. Because I'm telling you, you know, I don't believe in that karma nonsense, but I'm telling you, when you start giving to people, they start talking. They talk to other people, then they talk to somebody, and then they talk to somebody, and they find out that your company is a giving company, they'll want to be a part of it. That's how you become successful financially. Amen? Y'all come give a big round of applause today. Come on up and give. There we go. I was just informed we don't have internet, so if you're trying to find your Bible app or whatever you need to get internet, you might have to step outside and download it. Yeah, or just bring the paper version with the leather back. Amen? You know, technology's great, but it ain't always going to work. Amen? But one thing's for darn sure, if that Bible is in your possession, it's going to get there every single time. But I love technology. But there are some times that technology will fail you. So, but if you need your Bible downloaded, you might have to step outside and get it. And if you need to go do that, we're okay with that. You know, no problem. Well, we won't wait for you. We're going to keep going. All right, well, youth is going out today. Kids, youth, you're dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the youth and the kids. And speaking of, we got that room back there. If you've got babies or little ones, and thanks, Daryl. Man, that looks fantastic. And who else? Heidi? And Brian, yeah. Woo! Jane and Heidi, my Lord. That's what giving is right there. Giving your time, just a little bit of time. The same guy that helped do that room in there is the same guy that was hanging from the rafters right up there when we were building this church. And if you haven't been in there, go check it out after service, or if you got little ones, you need to go in there. We've redone it. We've put in a new hardwood floor, but we got a rug in there if they need to crawl around. We've tinted the glass so that the little ones can't see out to see you, and they get distracted. So it helps cut down on distractions. So we've got a totally remodeled little cry room in there if y'all would like to check it out afterwards. So thank you guys for doing that. And I've got the certificates to hang by this flag, and I haven't put it on my list of to-dos, but I'm putting it on there now so I remember to do it. So I'm going to hang we got the certificates framed for these flags, and we just got to hang them. So I will be doing that here shortly. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Man, I am not going to be ashamed to tell you right now that I am going to preach somebody else's message. And I'm not going to tell, I mean, I'm going to do my thing too, but I was reading this by Kenneth Copeland this week, and I was like, because I've been studying faith and everything, and that's all this thing talks about. But I am telling you, and I'm not going to preach it where I'm not going to stand up here and read it to you like this, you know, like they've been read it to you and talk, you know, I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to talk about some very important points that he brought up in this letter. I get these letters, you know, once a month or whatever. And of course, when we go to the minister's conference there at Copeland's, he's always told us, he said, you preach my message. He said, I could care less. He said, take these messages and preach them to your congregation. Because there, you know, there's no plagiarism in the Bible. You cannot plagiarize someone else's sermon because they don't own it. God owns it. God wrote the book. Amen. And they didn't, I mean, even what I preach, I don't own what I'm preaching. I'm just telling you what God said, because he's the one that originally wrote it. Every time we stand up here, we're preaching God's sermon. But I'm going to preach some stuff. Out of this letter, this was some amazing revelation that I hope you guys can write down today. You can write some notes or get the message or whatever on CD. I want to go through a few scriptures, and I'm going to go through it as comfortable but as fast as I can. There's a lot of stuff I want to talk about, but there is some really good scripture. I'm even going to talk about some of the stuff Ricky talked about last week on that Mark 6. I think that was you last week. I was taking notes, and I was getting revelation knowledge sitting right there, and I'm not going to preach his message, but I'm going to tell you some of the stuff from the revelation that I got while I was sitting over there. And there ain't nothing like revelation. Man, you get this. God tells you something, you better write it down. Don't forget it. Because when he talks, man, you've got to listen. And if you ain't listening, you ain't going to get it. And if you ain't got it, you can't use it. Amen? Woo! You just can't use it. If you ain't got it, you can't use it. So I want to read, I'm going to start in Mark 11. If you want to turn there, you can. I've got it right here, but Mark 6 is the one I have to turn to. So just hold your spot there in Mark 6. But I'm going to talk about chapter 11, verse 24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, there is a lot of points just in that one scripture right there. A lot of revelation. Some, these are the points that I wrote down. Some just desire to have, but they never pray for them. Some desire, then they pray, but they never believe. Some desire, then they pray, then they believe, but never have because they didn't possess it spiritually. You got to get it in your gut. You've got to possess what it is that you're believing for. It says again, therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, A lot of people think, especially when we talk about tithes and offerings, a lot of people, religious people, think that when I give, I shouldn't expect anything in return. That is absolutely foolish. What you desire, God will give you. A lot of people are like, I don't know what to ask for. And if I ask, I think, you know, I don't want God to think I'm selfish. My Lord, He gave you everything that you may have, whatever it is that you desire. He didn't say, therefore I say unto you, everything that I want, you can have. He said, everything that you desire, if you pray for them and you believe, you can have them. What do you want? A lot of people don't ask for anything. He says, if you ask, you'll have. If you knock, the door will be opened. Some desire, but don't ever believe. Some desire, then they believe. Or some desire and believe and they pray, but they never possess it. Did y'all see, you know, I know football has caused a lot of controversy here lately with all the kneeling people, which is absolutely, in my books, absolute nonsense. But did y'all see, I mean, they always do the Hall of Fame thing before the football season and everything, but you know, I've got to where I don't even, you know, watching the Christians play football is way more fun to me than just watching football. And then when they had the Hall of Fame the other day, the Hall of Fame inductees, did anybody see Ray Lewis give his speech? I'm the only one. My Lord, he didn't give a speech. That dude preached. He was the only guy that was mic'd with one of these. He didn't stand right here. He brought a piece of paper. He walked in. They said, Ray Lewis, you know, inducted Hall of Fame. He walks in, sets his paper down, and walks to the front of the podium and never leaves. Him and Brian Dawkins from the Philadelphia Eagles. When they gave them their awards before the Hall of Fame game, Brian Dawkins, all he could say was walking around the stage was he was hitting the floor and just saying, thank you, Jesus. He knew the cameras were on him. He was promoting Jesus in his Hall of Fame reception, in his Hall of Fame reward, the rewards they were giving him. He walked around the stage for like 5-10 minutes just saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Ray Lewis did the same thing. When Ray Lewis got up there to give his Hall of Fame speech, he put on the mic, he just stood in the front. And when I was talking about getting it in your gut, when you listen to those guys talk, they got it in their gut. Not just Jesus, but football. You know what they desired in life? Football. And it got them to the Hall of Fame. And then the Hall of Fame is going, and you know what God? God's going to use what they did on the field, and he's going to take it to the pulpits. He took it to the pulpit on the Hall of Fame speech. It's already begun. He's already preaching to the multitudes. There were thousands and millions of people watching. Because why? He had it in his gut. And now that they have God in their gut, it's only going to get better. The Hall of Fame in the gold jacket is nothing compared to the robes of glory and the halls of Jesus. Nothing compares to that. Hallelujah. Therefore I say to you, whatsoever things you desire, what you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Turn back to Mark 6. I want to read this to you right quick. The revelation I was getting last week. Chapter 6, verse 34. This is the feeding of the 5,000, or the 3,000, or the million, however many were there. You know, because they always say 5,000, but they said 5,000 men. That could have been 5,000 just men and then their families. Verse 34, it says, and Jesus, and watch this, when he came out, saw much people. Is this what you preached last week, Ricky? This is part of what you did. That's what I thought. And was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Mark 6, 34. Now, if you're taking notes, this is number one. This is what I would write. Faith loves to teach. Jesus saw it was the love on the inside of Jesus that caused him to move with compassion on the can you imagine a multitude of people like them running around? I mean, y'all have seen sheep. When you walk into a field of sheep, They're just like, bah, 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 bah. And then everybody, they all just follow each other. One could run through the gate and they'd all go. One could run into hell and they'd all go to hell. They'd all just follow each other. If you can get one to go, you can get all of them to go. They were wandering around like, we're lost. Where do we go? This is new. Prophet, minister to us. It was the love that Jesus had that caused him to move with compassion. Faith loves to teach. When he saw them and was moved with compassion, he sat down and taught them. He didn't leave them. He didn't leave them and say, hey, you know, I got a meeting in town at Chili's. I got to get there. I got a meeting with somebody. I got to hurry and get there, God. I'm sorry, I can't talk. Anytime you see what Jesus did while he was on the earth, you are going to see the multitudes. Because what God does is supernatural. Anybody can do natural things and people will come. But when you start doing the supernatural, they all start coming. Word spreads. Here they come. Faith loves to teach. Don't ever forget that about faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But it was the faith and the love that he had that caused him to want to sit down. If he didn't have confidence in what he was preaching, he darn sure wouldn't have sat down with them. But he had faith in what God was telling him every day. And it was the love that caused him to have compassion. And he sat down and taught them. Verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Number two, it's a desert place. Faith can work in the desert. You ever been in a situation where you're in the dry place and you were out of time? I was looking at a possible piece of property I'm looking to buy for a rent house. Time ran out on them. They have a short sale coming. They were in a desert place financially. Now they're out of time. Bank says, I can't give you any more time. It's over. We're going to have to sell. We got to get some of our investment back. We got to get some of our money back. There's going to be times when your faith is going to have to work in the desert. And you're going to run. There's people that have ran up to the very last minute and faith came through. Why? Because faith works based on your believing. Jesus said in Matthew, it is your faith, be it unto you according to your faith. Well, how high is your faith? Where's your faith level? Your faith is going to work in the desert. He said, Jesus, we're in the desert and the time is far past. It's gone. We ran out of time. We ran out of daylight. We're going to have to make fires just so we can see each other. Your faith will work in a desert. And I'm telling you, you don't want to get to the desert place to have to use your faith. But I'm telling you, there ain't nothing like faith working when it's working in the desert. When faith operates when you're in the dry place and you're running out of time, there ain't nothing like when faith pulls through on those deals. It's easy to say, well, you know, I had this situation, then God came through for me. But were you out of time? When you run out of time, it's getting close to over. Verse 36. The disciples said, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. In other words, they were saying, let them go find the blessing somewhere else. Let them go into the public places and just go buy the blessing for themselves. Let them go find their own. Let somebody else bless them. Watch what verse 37 says. He answered and said to them, give you them to eat. You know what Jesus is saying right there? He said, the blessing is located here. It ain't in the public places. He said, it's right here. He said, you give them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go? And by, this is where you're seeing the faith of the disciples. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? Jesus said, no, 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 no. See, God's already ministering to Jesus. It was, you know, God's looking down at Jesus and seeing Jesus use his faith. Long before they ever get to the feeding, he's already saw Jesus sit down with these lost sheep who look like they don't have anywhere to go. God is looking down at Jesus and seeing the things he's doing before it's time to eat. And then when it's time to eat, they're saying, send them away, send them away, send them away. And he's like, you go feed them. Jesus said, the blessing is not over there. We don't need to go anywhere to find it. It's located right here. Verse 38. This is a part of the revelation, really important revelation I was getting last week. He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. In other words, how much seed do you have? You have to take inventory of what you possess. Nobody ever gives until they inventory what it is that they have to give. Nobody gives until they inventory what it is they have to give. You don't walk into a public place and say, man, I'd like to give $100 today to that person. Well, if you only got 50, you can't give 100 until you get the 100. Amen? Inventory what you have. Go and see. Go and see. You know what's wrong with a lot of people that are tithers? They don't ever know what they have. People that don't give in the church, you know, did you know only like 5% of the whole church worldwide only gives? There's only like 5% of the church that tithes. Just think if 100% of the church tithed. And you think, and a lot of those guys, they don't give because a lot of them don't even know what they have. And they've never kept a record of, you know, well, if I give this, I'm not going to have enough. Well, that's your problem. You're focused on what you're never going to have. You got to focus on what you have, not what you don't have. You have to go and see what it is that you have. How much seed do you possess? And when I saw that, it was amazing. Because when I was watching the Hall of Fame speech, when Ray Lewis was giving his speech, he was talking about his number. You know what his number was? Baltimore Ravens? 52. And as he was talking, all through that speech, he was talking about 52 and 5-2. And he's like, don't forget those two numbers. And he ministered all over them. And then the very next day, when Ricky was preaching this, guess how many fish and bread they have? 5 and 2. And I remembered what he had talked about. Now, to him, 52 means something. To us, it's just a number. You know, I'm a linebacker. My number's 52. I'm one of the best linebackers ever played football. But to him, 5 and 2 meant something. If you listen to his speech, it talks about his life and how the 5 and the 2 meant something to him. And then the very next day, he's talking about, I looked at that and I was like, well, I'll be doggone. While Ricky's preaching, there's 5 and 2 right there. Now, it doesn't mean much to me, but it wasn't like a sign. I don't know. It could have been a sign. I don't know. But I remembered that speech and then I saw the 5 and the 2 again. I was like, my Lord. How much seed do you have? Watch this next point. Watch this. This is so good. Number 2. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans chapter 10 verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Watch this. I'm going to read this part to you where Kenneth wrote down. This is absolute amazing revelation knowledge. If you think faith is just something that's on the inside of you, guess again. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Watch this. One could say then that faith is stirred up by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now watch this. There is no such thing as faith that won't come. When you say it, it has to come. It's like the law of gravity. There's also the law of faith. When you throw something up, it has to come down. The law of faith says that when you say it, it has to come. The law of faith works the same way that the law of gravity does. Watch the symbolism. Watch the analogies he's using. The word of God stirs up faith the way heat stirs up water. This is the law of boil. Is that a good term? The law of boil. There's no such thing as water, watch this, that won't boil. Water has to boil. Because why? Well, let's say the law of heat. When you put water on heat, when it gets to a certain temperature, the water has to boil. There's no such thing as faith that won't come. Don't ever forget that. As long as you're preaching, you're to yourself. You know what's great about reading the scriptures? You know, reading the scripture is great, but you know what's better? Is reading it out loud. Because why? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You don't have to wait for a preacher to preach it to you. You can read it out loud to yourself. No such thing as faith that won't come. Faith has to come. It's the law of faith. It's the way God designed it. The word of God stirs up faith the way heat stirs up water. There's no such thing as water that won't boil. In the same way that water is still inactive without heat, faith is still and inactive without hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The more you hear it, the more it boils. And the less you say it, the less it boils. The water won't boil if you don't put heat on it. Faith will not come if you do not add some fire and you don't say it out of your mouth. Because if you're not saying it, you're not believing it. If you're not saying it, it's because what? You don't have it here. It's amazing how bold and confident those football players are. When Ray Lewis was standing up here talking, I'm telling you, he looked as confident preaching as he did playing football. Y'all remember the slide, you know, he'd slide, then he'd slide, and he'd, you know, do his little thing, and he'd, boom, you know, do that thing. He was so confident in who he was. He had it so in here that he knew that if anybody had a football in their hands, they were going to get flattened. You know what I always told my kids when I was coaching? I always told my defense, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, they've got your football and they're playing with it. Like a little kid. They got your ball. You better get it back. And you know what they do? They do everything they could to get it back, baby. If that ball, you ever notice how a football on the floor is like, it's like food to a starving person. That ball could be rolling and rolling, and they're chasing it like, I'm hungry. Why? Because they have it on the inside. That ball is mine. And if it gets loose and it's on the ground, I'm going for it. They had it right here. If you don't have faith right here, then you're never going to talk it. You're not going to be in the Hall of Fame. You know, when you get to heaven, you know, they're going to rejoice over what you did here. And I like the scripture because, you know, they even wrote a scripture about preachers. You know, beautiful is the light of the feet. My feet are glowing, baby. In the spirit realm, my feet are glowing. Bright and shiny and glorious are the feet of the ones who bring the gospel. But you don't have to be a preacher. Your feet can glow too. When faith boils over, the desired end results come. When you want something and you desire it, just like Mark 11:24, when you desire it bad enough and you keep begging for it and you keep asking for it and you keep saying it out of your mouth, it boils over. It has to. That's when healings and manifestation and financial breakthroughs come. Healings and manifestations. I didn't even know what that word was when I was growing up. I'm like, manifestation? What the heck is a manifestation? It's not like a fish, name of a fish or something. But when you learn the terminology, when you learn God's terminology, it just becomes part of you. Everybody wants financial breakthrough. If you don't say that and you say that I don't want money, I don't know what to do, you're crazy. You're a liar. Amen? You want money. Everybody does. It's the pride that's on the inside of you that says, well, if I get money, I don't want to boast about it. Well, I'd be telling everybody. Look at what I got. Now I can give more. I'd change my phone number. But you can darn sure bet I'm going to tell. I'm gonna be excited about all the things I can give. God wants you to tell people what God's done for you. He wants you to tell people what he's done for you. When faith gets stirred up, it boils up in your mouth. Now, a long time ago, I preached a sermon. It was when we were still in the tent. And I started looking. I was looking at the anatomy. You know, you ever see those guys, you know, they're drawn like that? You know, at the doctor's office, they're like this. You know, such a silly drawing. But you have to think about this. Your esophagus looks like a water hose. And the Bible says that out of the belly, water will spring forth. Holy water, holy, you know, divine sayings. God's always talking about the water in the, you know, your belly and how it's going to gush forth out of your mouth. Your body's made up of like 80% water. And your esophagus looks like a water hose. And you need to be turning that hose on daily and watering the plants. Amen? I can go on and on about the analogies with that and the symbolism and how it all matches up to God's word and all that. When it boils up, it has to come out of your mouth. It took a lot for me to believe by faith that I was called to preach. Y'all have heard my testimony a million times. Corey told me I was called to preach for years. I mean, it was literally like a year, maybe 2 years. He's like, man, you're called to preach. I think you're called to preach. No. I made a C in public speaking in college. There ain't no way I'm called to preach. Ain't no way. And I was like, no, I'll just do my little ministry here on the side, blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And finally, I was like, I just got revelation knowledge one day. I was driving down the road. I'll never forget it. Right past Lakeline Mall, headed south on 183, headed towards Austin. And I finally got revelation because I had listened to Kenneth Copeland and I had listened to all those preachers on TV and all these signs, these things were happening. I wasn't in a desert place. I wasn't about to go, you know, I wasn't going, you know, in the wrong direction by any means. But there were signs after signs after signs that this is what I was called to do. And I had to believe it by faith. I mean, a guy that makes a C in public speaking in college normally doesn't have confidence to come up here and talk about Jesus. But it was the faith that was growing on the inside of me and the gifts that I finally realized that I had, and I never knew I had them. But you know who knew that I had them? Pastor Corey. God will put people in your life that will tell you things that you didn't know. You know what it does? It solidifies the relationship. It makes the relationship necessary. There's going to be things God's going to tell Corey that God's not going to tell me. You're like, well, that don't make no sense. You know, whatever you ask, you know, you should be able to get. No, there are certain things that God will tell Moses that he's not going to tell Aaron. There are certain things God told Moses that he didn't tell the congregation. But the mentor-protege relationship becomes necessary. You have to have the mentor in order to extract the information. Now, there's things that God tells me, of course. But there are certain things that I can guarantee you that I would have never learned if it wasn't for my pastor. He's taught me how to grow in lots of areas. Lots of areas. Faith-filled words. Now, this is talking about if you're taking notes and you want to talk about, you know, if you're writing notes down, you can write this number. I don't even know what number we're on. Showing your faith to others. That's the point I'm talking about right here. Remember these two rules when you're talking about ministering to somebody else. Faith-filled words dominate, watch what he says, the laws of sin and death. You know there's laws to sin and death? The law of death works like this. When you quit breathing and all the blood's gone or all the blood's extracted from your body, you die. That's the law of death. The law of the blood is something should die. It's something has to die so that something else can live. That explains the lion and the antelope. Something has to die so that something else can live. But faith-filled words dominate the law of sin and death. So God put the law of faith over the law of sin and death. Number two, what you do unto others, God will do unto you. A lot of you are wondering why you never get blessed. It's because you probably don't bless many people. You don't spend time learning the God characteristic of the giving and the loving and the compassion and the leading the sheep part. You're afraid to give because you won't have enough. You're always afraid. You're always walking in fear. That's what causes people not to give. It's the fear of not having enough that causes people not to give. They're always afraid, I'm not going to have enough. I'm telling you, if you will learn to give, God will make sure you have enough. He will bless the end of the month of your bank account according to your faith. According to your faith. If you read the book that Glenn Smith wrote about when he healed that dog, remember the dog had like one missing leg or something? And this is an and there was witnesses. This is not just him writing a book. There were witnesses, hundreds of witnesses that saw it. This girl comes up, he's talking about faith, blah, blah, blah. Girl comes up and she wanted her dog to have another leg. And Glenn Smith immediately was like, oh, Lord, why couldn't she have just asked me to heal the dog's ear or something? You know, he had an ear infection. The dog grew another leg. According to whose faith? Not Glenn's, not the preacher, the little girl. It was the little girl's faith. And that dog ran around with four. I would love to see that. I would love to have been there that day. I'd have been hugging that dog. I don't even let dogs lick me in the face, but that one might have got to lick me in the face. I'd have been, my Lord. It wasn't a dog's faith. It was the little girl. That's just one story. I mean, if God can part the Red Sea, he can put a leg on a dog. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I wonder if he really put a leg. If you don't believe God can put a leg on a dog, then you might as well just throw your Bible in the trash, because he can part the Red Sea, for crying out loud, and feed 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish, and raise Lazarus from the dead. He can put a leg back on Lazarus or bring him back from the dead, whatever he needs. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8 says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive unto the Lord, of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. You know, you can be in jail and still be a giver. I don't know if y'all know Mike Barber. He had a guy that was in prison. If you know Mike Barber, you know that he ministers in Angola. He's like got the end deal at Angola prison in Louisiana. There was a guy that worked in his ministry while he was in prison. While this guy was in jail, this dude finally figured out the word of God. And he said, you know what? I can't make money while I'm in prison. But when they give me something, I can sow it. That man, I wish he died like 5-10 years ago. He had testimonies of things that happened to him while he was in prison. No way to make money other than, I guess they pay, what is it, $1.50 a day or something, or $1.50 an hour or whatever it is when you go in there and work or whatever. He said, but when they would give me soap or, shampoo or whatever, he said, I would sow it. He said, I would sow in prison. And there were miracles that happened for that guy in prison. You just have to watch. Maybe you can go YouTube it or Google it or something. You might be able to find this guy's testimony. I don't even remember the guy's name. But he got up, and Mike Barber let him come up and talk one time. He told testimony after testimony after testimony of just what it says right here. Whether he be bond or free. You can work this system. You can work the law of faith whether you're in jail or you're a free man. It doesn't matter. It works anywhere. Paul wrote lots of the books that Paul wrote. He was in prison, and he was still sowing knowledge and information and faith and wisdom while he was hanging there, letting somebody else write it for him. Take the time to show your faith to others, and God will take the time to show his blessings to you. What you make happen for others, God will make happen for you. Next point for taking notes. This one's called improve your winning percentage. If you have no heat, you have no boiling water. If you have no word, you have no faith. Just think if we didn't have the Bible. Just think about that. if we didn't have the Bible, where would we draw our faith from? God wrote a Bible so that we could read it aloud and get faith from it. And he wrote tons and tons and tons of testimonies. Thank God this book's not like one chapter long. 66 books, like over 800 and something thousand words, 1,149 chapters. There is tons and tons of testimonies of people that deal with the same things that you deal with. And he said, if you will believe everything that I put in here, it'll boil up on the inside of you. Faith, don't ever forget this, faith has to come. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go to church to find it. You don't have to go listen to the preacher talk about it. Faith has to come. It's got legs. And it's just waiting over there, waiting for you to draw it and to keep drawing it. Where do we go when we're hungry? We go to the refrigerator. Why? Because it's over there. I just know if I go to that refrigerator, there's going to be a sandwich in there. There's going to be sirloin in there, baby. And if you're a vegetarian, there's going to be tomatoes and lettuce. You know why? Because we know that we know when we open that door, there's going to be something in it. Faith is over there. Faith is over there waiting for you to draw it in, bring it in, and keep drawing it to you and keep saying it out of your mouth. Because when it boils over, you're going to see miracles in your life. 10% word, 10% faith. 50% word, 50% faith. 100% word, which is total immersion in the faith, then you get 100% results. What is your winning percentage? If you were judged based on your performance, what would your numbers look like? Do you think Ray Lewis became a Hall of Famer because he made no tackles? Had hundreds and hundreds of tackles, sacked the quarterback I don't know how many times, interceptions. The only way you make it in the NFL is the numbers. The only way you're going to make it in your job is the numbers. If we're so confident and bold to wake up every day to go to our jobs and improve our numbers and our employment, why can't we do that for God? And I'm telling you, if your winning percentage in faith is higher than your percentages at your job is only going to get better. Your job's going to go up. You're going to get promotions while everybody else is getting the pink slips. I've told this testimony before, but for you new people, when I was working at Dell Computers, I was working there when they first started laying people off for the very first time in the history of that company. Not to pat myself on the back, but I got the Rising Star Award because I was a collector, so I was collecting money, you know, collecting on big accounts. The preferred accounts is what they called it. The very people that trained me got a pink slip, and I never did. The people that trained me had been there longer got the pink slip. You know why? They didn't have the numbers. They didn't have the winning percentages. They looked at their numbers. They saw that they were on the internet more than they were collecting money. They saw that her attitude was terrible and she made the work environment terrible. Guess who got the pink slips? Them. When you're not a good salesperson, you get the pink slip. But when you're the guy that can sell ice to an Eskimo or ketchup to a lady in white gloves, they will do whatever it takes to keep you in that company. They'll create a position that you can lead when you're good. Amen? And if they can't find you a position, you can darn sure bet that your boss is going to be calling somebody else like, hey, guys, we don't have a position. We can't create a position. We don't have anywhere for this guy to go. You've got to hire this guy. What do your winning percentages look like? When you get to heaven one day and they open the book of life and they say, my Lord, and he's looking at that, and Jesus is looking at that book, okay, he got saved here, got saved here. My Lord, he prayed over somebody and that dog grew a leg back. My Lord, he raised somebody from the dead. They're going to go through the book. And you're going to receive crowns based on what was in that book. You're going to have the crown. It talks about them all in the Bible. Crown of righteousness, crown of glory. You get a crown for all these achievements. If you think you're not going to get rewarded when you get there, guess again. Don't think that this God thing is just something that's just for you, and then nothing. The only thing that's going to come of it is you get to wear the robes of glory and get to be in heaven for the rest of your life. My friends, they're going to celebrate you when you walk in the gates. The angels are going to rejoice and speak and herald of all these things that you did. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. If angels were to come right now and they were to be in your presence, anytime you glorify God, they're glorifying him with you. They will praise God in your presence, just like they did in those scriptures that we talked about last week. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's not just something they say in Christmas. That scripture applies year-round. You can have peace financially. You can have peace in your job. You can have all those things as you desire based on your faith, according to your faith. Watch this as I'm closing. Stay in the Word, this is what Kenneth wrote, until faith fills up and keep it there. Now watch this. It takes a lot of drops to fill a cup, but it only takes one to run it over. I was like, man, I got to preach that maybe. I was like, God, I got to talk about this. Lots of drops to fill a cup, but it only takes one. One night of prayer. You've been praying for years. You've been praying for weeks. You've been putting water in the cup over and over and over. And then all of a sudden you get to that desert place and you ran out of time. And it only takes one more drop. You only need one more drop. I only need you here. Hear you say it one more time. And the one more drop makes it overflow. And here comes the blessings. Mm-mm. Man, I don't know about y'all. That's good revelation right there. And you've seen the thing about where the professor stands up there and he's got a cup and he pours rocks in there and he says, is that cup full? They're like, yeah, it's full, it's full. Are you sure? Like, yeah, it looks full. And then he gets some smaller rocks and he pours some more in there and it just keeps filling up. Right, is it full now? Yeah, it's full, professor. And then he takes some sand and he fills it up some more and it just keeps filling up, it keeps expanding. Is it full yet? Yeah, it's full. And he takes some water and he pours some water in there and it's finally full. You just got to keep filling up you just got to keep putting water in the jug, baby. I wrote this down. Y'all have heard me talk about that. You ever heard the old saying, you know, is that cup half full or half empty? Well, it depends. Are you filling it up or are you pouring it out? That's the difference. That's the huge difference. It's half empty if you're pouring it out. It's half full if you're filling it up. So, are you filling your cup with doubt and pouring it out of your water hose? Or are you filling your cup up with faith and pouring that out of your water hose? What kind of cup are you filling? How big is your cup? A lot of people have little cup mentality. Man, you need to get to that 5-gallon mentality, that 25-gallon mentality that they use to water cows with. You fill that sucker up and you overflow it. My goodness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It keeps coming. It has to come. The law of faith says that when you say the word out of your mouth, it has to come. The legs have to move. The water jug has to fill. I told y'all this was good stuff, didn't I? Did I tell you? And I'll preach Kenneth Copeland all day long, baby. All day long. And in Psalm 23, David said, my cup runneth over. my cup runneth over. Now, that was a man of faith. Consult God before you go to war. Hey, are we going to kill all these suckers? We're going to wipe them out? God said, get down there and do it. Kill all the bad guys. Take everything they got. Take their spoil. Take it back to your house. Build mansions with it. God will fight your enemies. But there's going to be some times when he's going to let you fight. He ain't going to fight all your battles. Don't ever think like that. Don't be religious and say, well, God will just fight my battles for me. Really? There are some God would intervene and he would fight. But there were some times that he would let you fight. You know what happens when you fight? You get stronger. And the more you fight, the stronger you get. And the stronger you get, the less enemies you have. And the less enemies you have, the less problems you have. Because why? Because now you've gone from wussy to warrior. Because why? Because you learned how to fight. God will let you fight sometimes. He let David fight Goliath. God could have walked out there and said, how dare you talk about me like that? And he could have smit. He could have just went just like that. He could have just blinked like that and Goliath would have hit the ground. But there was an opportunity for prosperity. There was an opportunity for David to go from a peasant shepherd boy to the king. It's David. He said, I know you're just the man that delivers the cheese to your brothers. But if you will go out there on that battlefield and you will trust me, because I know you're really good with that slingshot and everything. If you will just go out there and knock that sucker down. Little old boy, shepherd boy, knocks down one guy and the whole army flees. You know, they could have easily kept fighting as soon as Goliath hit the ground, but they didn't. God stirred them up and they took off running because of one soldier hitting the ground. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 6 says, do not fret or have anxiety. In verse 7, it says, and God's peace shall be yours. Peace. This is the law of peace. It has to come because you created an environment for it. The law of peace says that when you believe in my word and you say my word and you believe by faith that I'm going to take care of you, the law of peace says that peace has to come. It's over there. He says, rejoice in my word always. You know what rejoicing does? It's the same. You don't have to wait till Sunday to come listen to praise and worship. You can create it yourself. Because I'm not going to be there with you when you're struggling. These people are not going to be there when you're in your moment where you're having to sit down in your bedroom and figure out how you're going to make the next payment. Or how you're going to feed your kids. Or how you're going to get another job. We're not always going to be there. We're a phone call away. We can be there for you. But there's going to be lots of opportunities where you're going to be by yourself. Or I'm going to say, I shouldn't say you're going to have them. I'm going to say there's probably been or there might be opportunities where you're going to be by yourself and you're not going to want to let anybody know about it. And you're going to want to try to conquer this yourself. And that's fine. But I'm here to tell you, the Holy Spirit will be there with you in that closet. The law of peace will come if you believe it. If you take your faith and you say it out of your mouth, because you don't want to wait until you get to the desert place to have to build your faith. You got to start building your faith now so that you don't ever have to go to the desert place and run out of time. The Holy Spirit will be in that closet with you no matter what you're dealing with. No matter what situation you're in, he will be there. Because we don't know you like he knows you. No man on earth knows you like the Holy Ghost knows you. And he will give you witty ideas, witty inventions. He will tell you how to get out of this situation. He'll tell you what to do first. Then he'll tell you what to do second. And he's probably going to sit down in that room and ask you the same question that Jesus asked those two blind men. He's going to say, do you believe that I can do this? Anytime God asks you a question, you better have the faith to answer the right way. Those two blind men could have come over and said, Jesus, heal me. And he says, do you believe I can do this? Well, we saw you do it to somebody else. We saw what you did for Bill and Bob and Jenny and that other lady. Well, you know, we believe in you. Yeah. You know what Jesus would have probably done if they'd have said, well, we don't know. You know what he'd probably done? He'd probably got up and walked away. There's only one thing that'll make Jesus stay in your presence, and that's faith. There's only one thing that'll make the Holy Ghost walk out of the room, and that's doubt. Do you believe that Jesus can do this for you? And if your faith answer is yes, then you only need one more drop. One more drop. If you don't see it yet, you just keep saying it. You just keep talking it. You just keep believing it. Don't be one of those that just desires. And then, you know, they pray. And then they never believe. And then they desire and they pray. And then they don't really believe it in their gut. They never take possession of it. If you don't have it here, you're probably never going to see it. Because you don't want it bad enough. If you don't want it bad enough, you're never going to see it. Never. I don't care how much you can pray until your tongue falls out of your mouth. You gotta want it to win it. And we want it bad. You gotta want it. And we want it bad. How bad do you want it? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are not saved today, this is your opportunity. This is the time where we give people an opportunity to receive Jesus. Speaking of what I was going to talk of earlier, about opening a can of worms or chasing that rabbit, let me tell you something about this church that's different than a lot of churches. We preach that there is sin, but there's an escape. We preach on money. We talk about the truth, the whole truth of the Bible. There was a church, there was a friend on Facebook the other day talking about a church they went to in Austin, Texas, and how they just praised the homosexuals. And they didn't even do a sermon. They didn't have any praise and worship. They just sang some song by some famous actor up, and then they let these gay people come up into their congregation and tell how awesome it is that the church accepted them. Let me tell you something. We will never say or condone homosexuality. We love the people. We love them. I would love to have walked in that church that day and said, look, what you're doing is wrong. I still love you, but it's wrong. And the reason I say all this is because I want you to know that this church cares about your salvation. We want you to know that there's sin in this world. Your sin is no different than the gay person and the homosexual. God does not classify your sin. He doesn't put it in categories. Their sin is the same as yours. But the thing is, I want you to know, is that Jesus loves you and he cares about your future salvation. He cares about the fact that there's only two places to go when you die. It's either heaven or hell. And you're going to one of those places. There is no alternative. We will not stand up here and tell you that sin is okay. We will not stand up here and tell you that all these things you're seeing in the earth about the lying, the deception, the homosexuality, or whatever sin you want to throw in there. We're not going to ever stand up here and say it's okay, you know, because we know that people sin. Everybody's going to have opportunities to sin. The great thing is that Jesus says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in me, believe that I was raised from the dead, I will take you into the Hall of Fame, place called heaven, where the streets are paved with gold. You'll be clothed in the robes of glory and wear the crowns of righteousness, and you will look like $1 million walking down the street. If you're not saved today, I want you to know that Jesus cares about your future. Whether you were, you know, we've seen it happen, even with our pastors. You've seen our pastor fall off a horse and get knocked out and survive. He could have easily died that day. You've seen his wife in an accident, pulling a horse trailer. Death can come for anybody. But the good thing is that the blood of Jesus is going to be there for you. He will be there to protect you. I can't explain why everybody dies. I don't know why good people die. I can't explain it. But I want you to know that Jesus cares about your future. That's why he went to the cross and died for you. So if you're not saved today, I want you to pray a prayer with me. And we're all going to pray it with you. We won't leave you embarrassed. And you won't have to come up here to the front of everybody and give a testimony or nothing. All I want you to do is pray a prayer with me. So if you're not saved, I want you to pray a prayer with me right now. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive you, Jesus, by faith in the name of Jesus. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to do one thing right quick. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, like I said, nobody's looking around. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you received Jesus for the very first time today. You didn't have Jesus in your heart. You didn't even know that you had to receive him to go to heaven. If you prayed the prayer and you meant it, I want you to raise your hand on the count of three. There's nobody looking around, just us. We want to give you a Bible on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Raise your hand. Is there anybody? There's one up here. Is there anybody else? Right here in the middle. Is there anybody else? Is there another one? Number two over here. Okay, good, good. And we'll give you a few more minutes here, a few seconds here. If you need confidence to raise your hand, I understand. I understand how hard it is to go from the world and then go to this salvation stuff that Jesus talked about. Is there anybody else? Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us faith. Thank you, Lord, that we can operate in the law of faith. We can draw faith to us just like it's on a rope. We can grab that rope and just keep bringing it to us and keep pouring it out. The law of faith must work for us, and we thank you that it does work for us as long as we work it. If you've got a physical ailment, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Oh, goodness. Okay. Okay. Whether it's doctor, whether you're going to the doctor for it, okay, you can put your hands down. Whether you're going to the doctor for it or you're having to deal with it yourself and you're just trying to get over it, I want you to know that the law of healing works the same way that the law of peace and the law of faith works. The law of healing has to come when you call it into your life, into your being, and you believe by faith that those things can be fixed, they'll get fixed. I'm sure if we were having a church service tomorrow and there was 100 different people in here, that there'd be probably 50 of them raise their hands. Healing has to come. It has to. But the only way it comes is by the law of faith. You've got to say it out of your mouth. You've got to believe it, and you've got to keep saying it, and you've got to keep listening to it. All these guys, this guy, Kenneth Copeland, all those guys you see on television, they will tell you when they got in the ministry, and they still do it to this day, they listen to other preachers preaching daily. When they go take a shower, they got that recorder running so they can hear somebody preaching. Why? Because faith has to come through the hearing. Listen to it. Immerse yourself in it. Believe it. I believe by faith that your healing will come. And I speak healing over every person that raised their hand. I declare healing on your body in the name of Jesus. I declare in the name of Jesus that healing will put on its fastest shoes and will run to you. And I thank you, Lord, that we have faith and that our faith will keep growing. It's the hardest thing for people to do in life is to believe by faith when tragedy happens. I'm here to tell you, if you'll believe it, it'll come. It has to come. It has to come. It has to come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at me. All right. Believe you're healed, man. Not because I said it, because what I say don't matter. It doesn't matter that I said it. What matters is that God said it. There ain't nothing like seeing people suffer. I've got family that's dealing with it right now. Good diet, You got to take care of yourself. You can't just expect God's just going to make you well all the time and you eat like, you know, eat trash. It just don't happen that way. The law of health, if you want to put the law of health in there, it comes from eating right and exercise or whatever. Take care of yourself. You're only here once. Next time you come back, you'll have a perfected body and you won't have to worry about healing. I guess the one point I want to make sure I really drive home today is that faith will come. It has to come. Just believe it, man. I could preach all day on that, amen? I better go ahead and just get this over with so we can get out of here, amen? Got to find it. I got a few quick announcements before we get out of here. They have an outreach, and I want to really drive home the term outreach because we're not doing it. It's just, I think there's a church or somebody or just a group of ladies in town that are wanting to do an outreach.